Can we turn firstly, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The 15th chapter, please, of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The end of the chapter, please, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians, please, and in chapter 6. Verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 11, please. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we will look to the Lord to bless the public reading of these sacred verses to us this afternoon. I suppose it would be obvious to most that as we read the two verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then as we addressed our attention to the sixth chapter of the second epistle, that it is our purpose this afternoon to speak about the possibility of having received salvation in vain. The Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 15 he had not received the grace of God in vain, and he encourages these Corinthian believers in the 58th verse of that chapter that their labour is not in vain in the Lord. But when we address our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he brings to our attention the appalling possibility that our salvation may have been in vain. Now, I want you to understand that when the apostle speaks in that manner, he is not speaking about the possibility of losing eternal life. Once eternal life is ours, it can never be lost. It is given to us and never can be taken away. And the eternal life that we enjoy is not dependent on our own faithfulness, but it depends entirely on the work of Christ, and therefore that can never be lost. But it still is possible, and I want to speak particularly to young believers this afternoon, it is still possible to receive the grace of God in vain. And that little expression simply means to receive it to no purpose, to receive it and yet to find that it is empty, that it is valueless, to find somehow or other that there is no effect in our lives and in our testimony, outwardly so, through receiving the grace of God. And I want this afternoon to turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 so that we can see in that chapter three things that will cause us to receive the grace of God in vain. Three possibilities that can come into our life that will cause us, although to be saved, never ever to develop the gifts that God has given us, and never to be of value in the service of the best of masters. Thus this afternoon, we pick up that little expression, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. I want you to see firstly that Paul was not asking them to do what he had not done. We have already alluded to 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is asking the Corinthians to be as he had, not to receive the grace of God to no purpose. He is asking these Corinthians to tread the same pathway that he has been treading. He is asking them to do what he had been doing. My brethren and sisters, it's good when our example is a living sermon. It's good that what we are is what we preach. And Paul is saying to these Corinthians in chapter 15 of the first epistle, I did not receive the grace of God in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. In other words, it was obvious from my life and obvious from my behavior that I had received the grace of God. There was no doubt at all, outwardly speaking, that I belonged to Christ. There was no doubt that I'd been stamped, as it were, possessed by the Master. I received not the grace of God in vain. And here we are in 1996, in an era of weak, kind of chickeny kind of Christianity, jelly baby kind of Christianity. You know, that kind of stuff. Christianity that doesn't stand up to be counted. That goes with the flow and bends with the wind. And you know, there is a possibility in doing that, that we get carried away with it and we receive the grace of God in vain. Very much so, it has been impressed in my heart to speak about this subject this afternoon. I know not why, but I want simply to look at three reasons which may cause us to receive the grace of God in vain. But before we so do, just look please at the epistle. I don't intend to spend the whole time giving you an outline of it. That would be a technical thing that would probably bore you. But nevertheless, so you can see where this chapter fits in, I want to show you just how Paul develops his argument. If you look at the 2 Corinthian epistle, you will see, I would submit for your consideration, that Paul's ministry is in three cycles. The first cycle takes us from chapter 1 right up to the end of chapter 5. Some of my brethren will dispute such a division, but nevertheless, it is how I see it. Chapter 1 up to the end of chapter 5. Let me give you a little heading over that. And over that, I would put the heading, Paul's explanation. He is explaining certain things. He tells them in these sections that he had been mishandled. He tells them that he had been misjudged. And he tells them that he had been misunderstood. But it was Paul's explanation of much that had taken place. And then from the beginning of chapter 6, right up to the end of chapter 9, it's Paul's exhortation. And that is based on two pillars. First of all, the grace of God in the Corinthians in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and the grace of God in the Macedonians in chapter 8 and chapter 9. So over that we place the heading, Paul's exhortation. To the end of the epistle, we would place a little heading over it and call it Paul's example. So there you have a simple little division of 2 Corinthians. His explanation, his exhortation, and then his example. So you see that chapter 6 stands at the beginning of that section where he is about to exhort them in the service of the Master. And it is necessary that they receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, what can indeed lead to them receiving the grace of God in vain? I would suggest to you the three things in the chapter are this. Firstly, from verse 3, our actions. Our actions can mean that we receive the grace of God in vain. Secondly, from verse 11, our affections. Our affections can mean that we have received the grace of God in vain. Thirdly, from verse 14, our associations. They can mean that we have received the grace of God in vain. So firstly, our actions. Secondly, our affections. And thirdly, our associations can all work in such a way that there is not developed in us the Christian graces that ought to be seen, and that the testimony that is committed to us, in other words, suffers because we have received the grace of God in vain. Now let us look at that this afternoon. I want you to see, first of all, verse 1 and verse 2. I want you to see what the apostle is saying here. We then as workers together. Now the little with him is in italics. Some of my brethren may decide not to put it in. Some of them may decide to put it in. You say, preacher, what is right? Well, I'll take both ways and say they're both right. They're both right. I link it back to verse 20 of the previous chapter. And in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So I'm quite happy to leave the with him in there. And so the apostle is speaking there a word of exhortation, that you receive not the grace of God to no purpose. Young brother, young sister, it's not enough just to be saved. There's something else expected. Not by the preacher, not by your brethren, but by God. It's not enough just to know the Saviour. We seem to think today that that almost has us arrived once we get saved. And then a little promotion when you get baptized. And then a little promotion when you get into assembly fellowship. Look, it's possible to be in the meeting and to have received the grace of God in vain. To no purpose. There's no development of Christian graces in your life. God is expecting more. I'm challenging you this afternoon. You're saved by God's grace and not baptized. Tell me why. There's no reason in the Bible why not. Saved by God's grace, baptized, you're not breaking bread. You tell me you love the Lord, that's a contradiction. That's a contradiction. You don't love him if you deliberately refuse to remember him. And here we have the apostle saying to the Corinthians, we want more than that. You Corinthians are all in assembly fellowship to whom I write this epistle. But I beseech you not to have received the grace of God to no purpose. Purposeless Christianity. No fruit for the master. Now that's his exhortation. You say to me, but preacher, how can I do that in 1996? Read verse 2. He moves from exhortation to encouragement. His encouragement, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Here the apostle, quoting from the Old Testament, says this. I'll summarize it, young brother, young sister. Everything that God can give you has been given you so that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. You have at your disposal all you require. Nothing else is needed. Nothing more is necessary. And, says the apostle, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to put God to the test, as it were, and to go in for the things of Christ. And so, by encouragement and by exhortation, he opens up the chapter. But then, you see, I said, well, he's not about to show them the first of the three things that can cause them never ever to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Don't you know believers like that? No different today than they were 20 years ago. Still in the shallows, still moaning and complaining, and it's everybody else's fault. Still with the old problems and the old difficulties, you feel like saying, brother, rise above it and get into the book. Says Paul, it is possible for my actions to nullify outwardly, as far as testimony is concerned, the fact that Christ has saved me. Now he'll speak about his actions. Now in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, he is speaking primarily about himself and fellow workers. But of course, by so doing, he is encouraging the Corinthians to think down the same line. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Look at this section. Verse 3 is negative, verse 4 is positive. Now negatively, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. What's he saying? He's saying this. Place no obstacle before men. You see, by placing an obstacle before men, I am nullifying the work of the gospel. And it's possible in my actions to place obstacles before men and women. Young brother, young sister, there's no point telling somebody that you've found something better than the world and then spending your nights in the picture house. I know it's done. That's a shame. There is no point telling Christians, telling worldly folk, that you belong to Christ, and then living as if the world is your oyster. I feel this with a passion this afternoon. Says the apostle, giving no offense in anything. Now the apostle here is not speaking about worldly living. He's speaking about how he faced the rigors and the trials of Christian service. Giving no offense in anything, placing no cause of stumbling before any man, that the ministry be not blamed. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying this. The ministry is greater than the man. The teaching is greater than the servant. Your assembly is greater than you. You know what I mean when I say that? What you do can cast a shadow over your assembly. My brother, my sister, the local testimony is greater than any one individual in it. And here we have the apostle saying, and I want you just to notice this, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. It's not Paul's reputation that's at stake here. It's the teaching. It's the service of Christ. And live as you think you might, but I tell you this, your reputation isn't the prime thing at issue here. It's the testimony of the ministry. Be not blamed. Now look, please, at what he says. That's it negatively in verse 3. Look at it positively in verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, he is about now to say, I'll tell you how I've lived. You think it's difficult to serve the Master and by your actions to give no offense? I'll tell you how I've lived. Now, I want to go down this very quickly. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to go into every single word. Oh, well. Certainly not the Greek words, anyway. We don't have Mr. Vine up on the platform. Nevertheless, please look at what he's saying. He's saying a number of things. He's saying, firstly, verse 4 to verse 5, in the problems you face. Verse 6 to verse 7, in the principles you uphold. Then verse 8 to verse 10, in the paradoxes you display. Now what's he got in mind? He's got in mind, firstly, that service will at times be times of difficulty. He's speaking about afflictions, necessities. He's speaking about stripes and imprisonments. Says the apostle, I've been through all that. And I have acted in such a way that the ministry cannot be blamed. Now, I'm passing this quickly, I know. Then he says, what about, and that's all very well, but how did you go through it? He says, well, by pureness, by knowledge, and pureness and knowledge, etc. And then he speaks about unknown and yet well known. I'm just skipping down this deliberately because I want to get towards the end of the chapter. The apostle is saying here that in the paradoxes of life, men saying I'm something when I'm something else, a misunderstood servant. He said, in all that, I have given no offense, that the ministry be not blamed. I haven't been froward. I haven't rebelled. I've submitted to the service of Christ. And as a servant, my conduct is such that the ministry is not blamed. And what about us? What about us? At work. Does everybody know that I am Christ's man, a Christian? What about my spare time? Where do I find myself? Does everybody know that I belong to the Master? Says the apostle here, I have approved ourselves. I have commended ourselves as the servants of God. And in his teaching, he has commended the gospel simply and clearly. And we'll leave that behind now. Our actions can lead to us receiving the grace of God in vain. I live in a way that doesn't commend the gospel. I live in a way that doesn't commend the Master. I live in a way that doesn't commend the testimony, the assembly to which I belong. And I nullify the work of others. And I have received the grace of God in vain. Now, I said, secondly, that the apostle not only had our actions in mind, but from verse 11, he had our affections in mind. Oh, ye Corinthians, this is emotive language, isn't it? Our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. His teaching and his affections open towards the Corinthians. You see, that's what he's saying. My affection is towards you. And my heart is open towards you. My teaching and my affection is directed towards you. But It's not reciprocated. You don't show that concern and love for me. It's not coming back. In other words, they did not have the affection for Paul that they should have had. You say, you're not going to tell me now as loving the Lord, we've got to love the Apostle Paul. No, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you this. You've got to love his teaching. You've got to accept it for what it is. None of this hair-splitting nonsense about splitting up and saying it doesn't mean this or it doesn't mean that. It means exactly what it says. The apostle is saying, oh, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straightening us, compressed in us, but you're straightening your own bowels inwardly. Corinthians, you don't have the affection for Paul and his ministry that you ought to have. I'm going to take it a slightly out of context, as all my theological brethren will tell me at the interval. And I'm going to ask quite simply, young brother, young sister, do you have an affection for the book? Now listen, you'll never get anywhere in the things of God if you don't read it. It's the handbook for service. Tell me, how often do we spend in it? How often do we get into it? Sometimes I think we're living in an age when a lot of brethren think, study the scriptures for preachers. Whoever told you that? And so he's saying, you know, our mouth is open, our affections and misplaced affections can mean that they don't develop Christian life as it ought to be developed. And so we have seen that our actions and our affections can really mean that the grace of God does not develop in us as it ought. But I come to verse 14. He's going to speak about our associations now. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You say, well, preacher, I'm no married. Or you might say, well, I'm married, but I'm married to a believer. Well, of course it means that. But let's go down, let's just look at the section, and then let's apply it. Let's see what Paul is saying here, and then we'll apply it. He says, now, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you know what it is to be yoked, isn't it? There is a yoke that you should have on you as a believer. Take my yoke upon you. Now, what yoke is that? I take that to be the yoke of the teachings of the Lord Jesus. All that he is, all about him and all his teachings, that's a yoke that's acceptable. That is the yoke that the Lord Jesus would have on you. In other words, to be yoked is to be rigidly fixed in a common determination. That's what it is to be yoked. To be rigidly fixed together in a common purpose. Now, says Paul, I don't want you to be unequally yoked. So there is an yoke that's equal, but there's a yoke that's unequal. And to be unequally yoked is to be yoked together with something or someone that's incompatible to you. Now, it is therefore completely incompatible to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you might say to me, but preacher, you've got to prove that. That's a bold statement Paul is making. That it is wrong to be commonly fixed or to be rigidly fixed in a predetermined purpose and line of conduct with an unbeliever. That's contrary to Scripture. So it is. And Paul will now give us five reasons why it is so. And it's lovely to see how he develops these five reasons. And I want you to see the five reasons why we should not be linked together with unbelievers. Now let me say, this doesn't mean that you never share a cup of tea with them. It's interesting to note in Scripture, if you go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul has a number of things to say about unbelievers. For instance, in chapter 6, he speaks about our association with them legally. We shouldn't have one. Don't take your brethren to law before unbelievers. And then in verse chapter 7, he speaks about us domestically, married to an unbeliever. And in that context, there are those who get saved after they get married. And then he speaks about them in chapter 10, socially. If somebody invites you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go. I think it's Mr. Vine and certainly Godey in his Corinthian book, tells us that the very wording indicates that, well, before you go for a feast with an unbeliever, you'll think about it. You know? If ye be disposed to go. And so, legally, domestically, socially, and then in chapter 14, I'll use a word, evangelically, it's not a word I like particularly, but evangelically, you know, He is convicted of all when he sees the order of the assembly. Spiritually unbelievers, we come into 2 Corinthians 4, they're dark in darkness. But here he's now about to tell us that we should not be unequally yoked together. In other words, it's an impossibility to have an equal yoke with an unbeliever. A yoke with an unbeliever will always be unequal. Now, what are the five reasons? Firstly, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Secondly, what communion hath light with darkness? Thirdly, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Fifthly, what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? And lastly, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now let's look at them. You will see that what Paul is saying here, there are five groups of two things, and in each little duo, the two cannot be mixed together. You cannot mix righteousness and unrighteousness. You cannot mix light with darkness. You cannot mix Christ with Belial. You cannot mix the temple of God with idols. And you cannot mix he that believeth with an unbeliever. These are things that cannot mix. Now listen, it's not that you make them that they cannot mix. It's God that made them that they cannot mix. God has done this. In other words, unbeliever, he has made a difference between you and the world that you cannot undo. Now, you don't make that difference, he made it. God has made a difference between you and the world that you cannot undo. And I want you to understand that. This isn't something that I do. God did it when you get saved. You say, well, sometimes I don't like it. Whether you like it is another point of issue. God has done it. And you might say to me at times, well, I don't feel it. Whether you feel it or not, God's done it. So he's saying here, I want you to notice what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. Here we are dealing with two sets of practices that are opposed to each other. Righteous and unrighteous practices. They don't mix. Now I want you to see, please, that these are not practices that can subsist together in a kind of uneasy relationship. Paul says they don't mix. Not only can they not subsist together in an uneasy relationship, they are diametrically opposed to each other. So righteous practices and unrighteous practices don't mix. But then he speaks about light and darkness. And in doing that, can I suggest he's speaking about principles that don't mix. Light cannot mix with darkness. You can't have light and darkness in the one room. You can't have it. So, he then comes, he's dealt with practices, he's dealt with principles, now he comes to the persons. Do you notice the one in the middle is the Lord Jesus? What concord, what harmony can Christ have with Belial? The word Belial means worthless, referring here to the adversary. In other words, what possible communion can there be between Christ and Belial? The answer, these are rhetorical questions. I got that at school, I'm just showing off. It means a question that you already know the answer to, a rhetorical question. If you ever ask anybody a question and they don't reply, just be clever to them, say, that was a rhetorical question. And then they'll say, what do you mean? It'll get them to talk. So you see, these are questions that the answer's obvious. You don't need the answer. And then, going from the person, he goes back now to principles. He that believeth with an infidel, and then he goes back to practices, the temple of God and idols. He builds it up, practices, principles, the person, and then he leaves it again, principles and practices. You can build it up that way. In other words, he's saying, there are things that just do not mix. And as far as you're concerned, you're marked by righteousness, you're marked by light. You claim Christ. As far as you're concerned, you are the temple of God. As far as you're concerned, you're a believer. And these things don't mix. Well, you say, now, come on, preacher. Come on. What does that mean? Surely it's not as bad as all that. But if I decide to yoke myself with an unbeliever, I'm trying to undo what salvation has done. He says, as bad as that, well, that's what I take it to be. I am trying to undo in my life what salvation has wrought. I'm saying this. God has said no communion, no harmony, no fellowship. I am about to decide that I can have communion, harmony and fellowship. I know better than God. You say, but I'm still saved, am I not? We'll still be saved. Still be saved. It's not a question of your salvation. But here you are as a believer, deliberately pursuing a course that will put you into an unequal yoke. You are denying the work of Calvary in your life. And you're saying that you will undo what God did when He saved you. Here you are, you want the best, as it were. Folks say the best of both worlds. That's no spiritual speaking true. You want the best of heaven and you want the best of world. That can't be done. So there are five reasons why you cannot be linked with an unbeliever. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, you're talking about marriage and anything else. Yes, we'll come to that in a minute. We're talking about other things as well. Now, I want you to notice, please, that having dealt with that, and you could look at it, this, between verse 14 and 16, it's the differences that exist between a believer and an unbeliever. And then, when you come down to verse 16, to the middle of the verse, I suppose we could say that the differences that exist are the first reason why you're not yoked together. If you look at verse 16, the command of God is the second reason. God had said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them. Here we have a great promise, haven't we? I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, here is the promise of God to His people. Do you notice four things? He promises them His presence. I will dwell in them. He promises them, secondly, His perception. I will walk amongst them. His perceiving, His seeing. He promises them, third, I will be their God. He promises them His position amongst them as God. He promises them that they are His possession. They shall be my people. So, as far as presence, position, perception, and possession, they belong to God. And here you are, and you belong to Christ, and God has promised, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Perceiving, looking, examining, you are His possession, you belong to Him, you're about to throw it all up. And you're about to unequally yoke yourself with an unbeliever. So, here we have a reason, a good reason. He is the God who dwells, walks, will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 17, we have that command to which I referred. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, I don't want anybody thinking, here's this old abominable no man stuff about separation. You don't do this, you don't do that. No, I'm just quoting the scriptures. So, wherefore come out from among you and be ye separate. Come out from among what in the context here? Come out from associations with unbelievers that are not honouring to Christ. Come out from that. You say, what are you meaning? Get the principle and then we'll discuss what we're meaning. So come out from that and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Now I want you to see what you do when you go into an unequal yoke. To start with, you touch the unclean thing. You see, the unclean thing. Yes, that's what you do. You touch the unclean thing. As serious as that, just as serious as that. John Grant's not saying it, the scriptures say it. Touch not the unclean thing. I want you to notice, please, what he says in verse 1 of chapter 7 that rightly belongs to the previous chapter. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. There is that filthiness of the flesh associated with the world. Young brother, young sister, unequally yoke yourself with the world. And you're touching the unclean thing, and the filthiness of it will attach to yourself. Now, I'm speaking spiritually. It's clearly taught. It's just as serious as that. Some of you might say it's been very solemn today. Well, I don't really know why. This is laid in my heart to say it. That's what it's teaching. That there is, about association with the world, something that's unclean, and its filthiness clings to us. Good reasons for staying aside from it all. Now the apostle is saying here, come out from all that. Come out from it all. Now, there's a beautiful promise, but before we look at the promise, I want to say, well, what does he mean when he talks about an unequal yoke? Marriage, well, of course. Of course. There's no point courting an unbeliever and praying to God to see what his mind is. You're wasting your time. His mind's already been given. No point. You say, what's the answer from heaven? The answer from heaven this Saturday afternoon is stop it immediately. No point. God will not bend his word just to accommodate you. You say, well, an unequal yoke is a partnership in business. I believe that to be the case. Having had to face an issue, I believe that to be the case. To be unequally yoked in rigid agreement with an unbeliever means that he can do things that includes me, and he's an unrighteous man, living by unrighteous principles, pursuing unrighteous ends. Drag you down. You won't come through unscathed. You say, right, he's touched the partnership and he's touched marriage. Surely that's the limit of it. My brethren and sisters, it's possible to have an unequal yoke with nothing written in a bit of paper. It's possible that my friendships can be an unequal yoke. I can link myself in friendship with unbelievers. And by so doing, I link myself in a common purpose with them. Where will we go tonight? What will we do tonight? It's an unequal yoke. You're linking yourself with a group and you're going along with them. Young brother, young sister, for the sake of your Christian development and growth in the things of God, listen to the words of the apostle. Come out from among them and be ye separate, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. There's a lot in the world today that pours into our minds, dims our sensibilities. And because of that, we become dull in spiritual perception at times. We sit and listen to and watch language that we wouldn't tolerate from our next door neighbour. That's all right. But I tell you, it's getting into your mind. Getting into your mind. We read, and we go in for reading and buying stuff about folks that you wouldn't talk to in the street. With morals that come from the gutter. And we pay good money, you read about it. And it gets into your mind. And the media has behind it the determined purpose of corrupting the minds of men and women. I am utterly convinced of that. Young believers, don't waste yourself. Go along that line if it's your determined purpose, but if by the grace of God you're spared and the Lord doesn't come in 20 years, don't go to the brethren and say, why am I nothing for God? You're nothing for God because you chose a godless pathway. And we are surrounded today by an insidious, perverted media and all round about it that will pour its filth into the minds of men and women. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And in what we listen to, and in what we see, and in what we read. Now, I'm not particularizing anything. Because we've all got something that would pull us and attract us. The preacher as much as anybody. Maybe more so. Keep your guard up. And only let into the garrison mind of Philippians 4 the things that are lovable and true and honest. Young believers, you're at a conference today. Go on for Christ. And leave behind you and outside of you a filthy, salacious world that has been judged by God. And so in our associations, steer clear of it all. Says the apostle, and I must finish in a minute or two, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now you say, what's this? Can I tell you? The separated life of a believer is not a penal sentence that you must serve in order to get to heaven. Some of you think that, don't you? Maybe not in a conference like this, but some believers think that. Look at him, what a life he lives. Never goes anywhere to enjoy himself. I go to a conference to enjoy myself. What? You go to a conference to enjoy yourself? The separated life of a believer is the most joyful existence that any man or woman can know. Prove it, preacher. Were you not listening to my verse? I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. What's Paul saying? Enjoyment of God. Enjoyment of the links forged at Calvary. Enjoyment of the Father. Enjoyment of sonship. Enjoyment of being the children of God in all its fullness lies to those who say, I'm separated to Christ. You want that kind of life? Paul is offering you the very best of heaven. Or do you want to grubble about in the mire? Because I tell you this, to do anything else is just to feed with a swine. Now he says, just think of it. I will be a father. He is our father. But appreciation of that relationship is not enjoyed if there's no devotion to the Master. And ye shall be my sons and daughters. Appreciation of what we are to Him and the relationships that we have with Him only when we put this into practice. Isn't it beautiful? Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, does that promise not attract you? Promising you enjoyment of God in your life. The old Scots Catechism, not Scripture, but they got it right, you know. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Not Scripture, but great sentiments. Want to do that? I believe today I'm speaking to somebody facing a decision. Go in for the things of God. And know in your own experience the promise fulfilled. I will be a father unto you. Go in for that and prove the greatness and the goodness.